be seated. Well, hey, this morning we're going to continue our sermon series through the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to be in chapter 13 today, so if you have your Bible or your phone or your tablet, feel free to turn there with me. If not, that's totally cool too. We've got the words right here on the big screen, and I just want to let you know, if you don't have a Bible of your own, we have one in the seat in front of you. That's yours for the taking. All we ask simply is that you use it. Hey, I just want to quickly summarize where we've been in this sermon series before we dive in here, because we're kind of diving into the middle of a story here. So far in the book, we found out that Samuel is the kind of the head honcho of Israel. He's the head priest, and this is a huge transition for the nation of Israel. They've asked for a king. They've never had a king before, and God said, okay, if you want a king to lead you, that's fine. I will give you a king. And so he used Samuel to appoint the first king, and Samuel didn't like this at all. In fact, he said, I don't want to do this, and he kind of took it personally, because he's like, listen, they're rejecting me, and God kind of has a little counseling session with him and says, hey, they're not rejecting you, they're actually just rejecting me as their king. And so he appoints this guy, Saul, who God calls out to be the first king over all of Israel. And a couple weeks ago in chapter 11, we saw that Saul had his first battle and it went really, really well. And it's like that with life, right? Sometimes things go really, really well, but oftentimes things don't go really, really well. Things get messed up. Things go poorly. And in fact, in chapter 13 here, we're going to see Saul's demise here, of where he really, really messes up. This is where things don't go so well for Saul. So follow along with me. It's in chapter 13. This is what it says. Saul lived for 1 year and then became king, and when he had reigned for 2 years over Israel, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Mishmash in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. Jonathan defeated the garrisons of the Philistines that was at Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard it said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped at Mishmash to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. And Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel didn't come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring me the burnt offering, and let me do the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw the people were scattering from me and that you didn't come within the days appointed and that the Philistines had mustered at Mishmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Samuel said to Saul, you've done so foolishly. You've not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. But then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now, your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you've not kept what the Lord commanded you. And Samuel arose and went up to Gilgal. And the rest of the people went up after Saul to meet the army. And they went up from Gilgal to Gibeah and to Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people who were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, and the people who were present with them stayed in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the Philistines encamped at Mishmash. The raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned Ophrah, the land of Shul. Another company turned toward Beth-horon, and another company turned toward the border that looks down the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. Now, there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make themselves swords or spears. But every one of the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, or his sickle. And the charge was 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshares and for the mattocks, and 1/3 of the shekel for the sharpening of axes and for the setting of the goads. So on the day of the battle, there was neither sword nor spear to be found in the hand of any of the people with Saul and Jonathan, but Saul and Jonathan, his son, had them. And the garrisons of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. It's a pretty harsh passage for Saul. He kind of messes up here. He's not patient. He doesn't wait for Samuel as God had commanded him to do. We'll talk about that and our lives and what that means for us and how we can grow in our relationship with Jesus. But before we do that, let's just go in prayer. I never want this to be my words. I want this always to be God speaking to you. I want the Holy Spirit working in your heart this morning and have it be His ideas and not mine. So let's pray and ask Him for His help with that. Father, we thank you so much for everything you've done for us. We thank you for your perfect word that is reliable. We could look at and say, we trust it. We want to grow in our relationship with you, Jesus. And so we submit our will to you. As you prayed to your heavenly Father, you said, not my will be done, but yours, God. We want to do that exact same thing. Not our will that's being done, but yours, Father. Would you help us to do that? Would you help us to put away our own preferences, our own wantings, in favor of yours? It's in your precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Tammy and I loved having you guys over the last few weeks. We've been having different lunches and having the church over, and we just love doing that. And if you were able to come over, you would see that Tammy and I a few years ago bought kind of a fixer-upper. Our house needed a number of repairs. We bought it that way, thinking that we were the best handyman in the world, and I quickly found out I don't know a lot about fixing things up. But I will say we've done a number of projects so far, and there's good projects, like really fun projects, and then there's the kind of projects that you put money into, and you're like, man, we spent a lot of money to do nothing, right? I mean, like, we redid our bathroom. This is one of the good projects, right? Because everybody that comes over to your house sees your bathroom, and they go, oh, man, that's a nice bathroom. But we also did our hot water heater, right? We had that one out. We had to replace it, and nobody came over and goes, man, Josh, when I wash my hands, hot water heater's on point, dude. This is awesome, man. You must have the best hot water heater ever, right? I mean, nobody says that, right? Well, we're looking into doing one of those repairs. Our house, when we had the bathroom open, we opened up a wall, and the wall literally has nothing inside of it. Now, I don't know if you know anything about construction, but there should be like pink fluffy stuff called insulation in there. There's nothing, like zero insulation. And we always wondered why our house was so drafty, and we finally figured it out. Oh, there's zero insulation in our entire house. And so we've been having some quotes come over from insulation companies and just seeing, okay, what would it look like for us to make the house a little bit warmer, you know, maybe save a little bit on our utility bills and things like that. And it's funny, I had four guys come over to the house on Friday. Friday's my day off. I stay home with Alana. I had four guys come and give me estimates. And they kind of all kind of tackle it a different way, but they all see kind of hot spots in your house that need help. And, you know, so they all go in the attic and they explain to you, hey, this is the problem. There's no insulation up here. This is your enemy right now. We want to make it your friend. They look in the walls and, you know, they can show you, okay, you know, heat's coming in from here and, you know, there's cold spots over here. This is your enemy. We want to look out for this. We want to guard your home from this. They go down to the basement and they see different spots that have no insulation. They say, hey, we need to guard your house with this insulation. We need to safeguard your house with these spots here. And, you know, in life, I feel like we have different safeguards that we also need to put in our own life. You see, with this story here with Saul, there's a lot of different aspects that are going on here that cause him to distrust in what God had told him to do. There's a lot of different things where he looks at this and he goes, man, because of all these different things going on in life, I don't know that I can fully trust God. Right, because it's funny, because just a couple weeks earlier in chapter 11, we see that he does this awesome thing. He's got all these guys around him. Life is good. He attacks the Philistines, and he just demolishes them. And it says that not even one of them, they weren't even good enough to run off in twos. Like, they killed so many Philistines. It worked so well. But things have changed a little bit here in chapter 13. It says, in fact, in this chapter, that everyone kind of just abandoned Saul. He sent most of them home. He's got about 3,000 dudes with him. He's got a couple thousand with him. He's trusting 1,000 with his son Jonathan. And the rest of the guys he sent home from chapter 11. Do you remember how many guys he had just a couple of weeks ago? 330,000 men. This is a giant army he's got. And now he's just got 3,000 dudes. However, they attack him and they win. And he's saying, hey, life is good. But the Philistines are saying, hey, you know what? We need to get all our guys out here. And it says that there's 30,000 chariots, 600 horsemen, and like a multitude of the sand on the seashore is the guys that they have to fight. Now, I don't know about you, but that would scare me just a little bit, right? Like if I'm looking down and I go, oh man, I see more dudes than like the grass is green, right? Like this is a lot of guys here. It scares me. And Saul, he doesn't safeguard himself. In fact, he lets everything influence him to say, maybe God's plan isn't the right thing to do. Maybe I can think of something else. Maybe I can seek after something that would help me a little bit better. So we're going to talk about five things that cause Saul to distrust in God, because those same five things that he deals with, we deal with today. We deal with things that cause us to distrust in God. We deal with things that cause us to say, man, I know this is God's plan for me. I know this is what God wants me to do, but there's so much going on. I just don't know if I can do it. So we're going to talk about those five things here this morning. Let's dive back into our story, 1 Samuel chapter 13. Verse 1, it says, Saul lived for 1 year and then became king. And when he had reigned for 2 years over Israel, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were Saul and Mishmash in the hill country of Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah, in Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sends home. And then here in verse 3, he continues on. And it says, Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Gibeah. And the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, look at this, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all of Israel heard it said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines. I want you to think about what's happening here. Saul sends his son, Jonathan, out with 1,000 dudes. They win the battle. And what does Saul do? Saul blows a horn. He makes the announcement, he gives the Facebook update, whatever it is, and he says, hey, listen, I want to tell everybody, look at what I've done. All of Israel says, oh, Saul defeated the Philistines. Wait a minute, but it wasn't Saul, was it? It was his son, Jonathan. So what is Saul doing here? Essentially, he's taking credit from his son and saying, yeah, my son did this, but really it was me. Saul did it. It was me. I did this. And, like, good for Jonathan, right? Like, if I were Jonathan, I'd be like, dude, bro, dad, I did that. Not you, right? But there's no, I mean, Jonathan's a gracious dude. He doesn't do that. Saul takes credit. And I want to highlight this verse because I think it shows part of Saul's character. And I think part of his character is being a prideful person. And I think that this pride actually causes him to lose trust in God. So that's actually the first thing that can stop us from trusting in God. It's our own pride. And I want you to think about this. Like, this is something that I think our culture today really, really struggles with. And you know, I know there's different things like social media. You know, I've heard it called people's highlight reels, right? They're only going to put the best of the best on there. And, you know, it's our pride, you know. I mean, you don't often see people posting a Facebook status of something that would consider them being humble, right? I mean, that just doesn't happen very often. Proverbs has a lot to say about the proud person. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. It says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Later on in Proverbs chapter 16, it puts it like this. Pride goes before destruction, and the haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Do you see what Proverbs is trying to get across here? It says that, hey, maybe this pride thing isn't all that great because it causes you to trust in yourself, and yourself is always going to let you down because you're not perfect. You're not God. And when you put your pride in front of your relationship with God, it causes you some issues. James puts it like this in James chapter 4. He says, therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Later on in verse 10, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. You see what James is saying here? He's saying, hey, you know what? There's something to being humble. There's something to this. When I was in elementary school, all throughout the hallways, they would have these like giant banners. They called them life skills. And, you know, some were, you know, responsibility or, being nice or, you know, whatever it is, kindness. There's this one banner that said pride. You know, our culture today says this is a good thing. And I don't want to say pride is always bad. You know, it could be really good to take pride in what you do and in your work. But oftentimes it can actually lend to us trusting in ourselves over God. And I think that's part of what Saul's issue is here. He's a prideful dude. And some of us, we deal with pride more than others, and it causes us to trust in ourselves over God. So that's the first thing that I think Saul's issue here is his pride. Let's dive back into our story here in verse 5. This is what it says. The Philistines muster to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand of the seashore in multitude. They camp up and encamped at Mishmash to the east of Beth-Aven. Now, I want to point something out here to you. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we talked about what that word encamped meant. It literally meant the enemies would literally camp all around your city and start starving you out. You couldn't get resources in. You couldn't get resources out. And so food, water, these were all like scarcities here, right? And so this is a huge, huge deal to them. This is a giant deal here. Look at what the people start doing here in verse 6. It says, when the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, and it puts this, I love the commentator, or I'm sorry, the translators here, they actually put this in parentheses. There's no like grammar in ancient Hebrew. There's no like parentheses. They chose to do this, but I think it's so funny. It says, for the people were hard-pressed. Yeah, you think they were hard-pressed? Absolutely, duh. The people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some of the Hebrews cross the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilgal. That's basically, they're just leaving. They're either hiding in like caves or wells, or they're literally saying, dude, later, Saul, I'm out of here. And remember, he's only got 3,000 dudes. Like, he doesn't have that many soldiers. The enemy, it's like the sand on the seashore. I mean, there are tons and tons of enemy soldiers. He's only got 3,000, and those 3,000 guys are like, I'm out of here. Later on in the chapter, we find that it's only 600 guys that stick around. And he says, the people are leaving me. They're getting out of here. And so what can cause us to distrust in God? It's the same thing that Saul dealt with. It's the people around us, right? It's our relationships. Our relationships can cause us to distrust in God. When we surround ourselves with people who essentially just take off when the going gets rough, with these fair weather friends, right? When they say, oh, things are rough. Gotta go, right? There's kind of like a running joke about when you ask someone to help you move. Maybe if you have a truck or something, it's kind of like a cliche, ask my friend with a truck to help me move. And what happens? They're like, oh, you know what? Actually, yeah. Oh, that Saturday? Oh, sorry, do you got something going on? Right? You know, it's kind of like that type of an attitude, but it's with faith. It's the people who say, wow, yeah. Hey, that's a hard situation, man. Well, gotta run. You know, I mean, this is the type of people who Saul has surrounded himself with. These guys have basically said, wow, this really stinks for you, Saul. You're the guy in charge. I'm out of here. I am leaving. And this is why it's so important that we surround ourselves with good Christian people who can encourage our relationship with Jesus. Now, before we go any further, though, I do want to make a quick disclaimer. to say that it is not only Christians that we should surround ourselves with. The Bible makes it very clear that we are to reach out to everyone and show God's love to everyone. And Jesus gives us that great example of that over and over and over again, of him reaching out to the lowliest in society and reaching out to them and pointing them towards himself. However, when it comes to the people who are closest with Jesus, Peter, James, and John, and even God the Father, as he spends time in prayer with him, the people who are closest with Jesus are the people who are faithful to him, the people who can encourage him in his faith here. And so as we take a look at this, I think it's important to recognize it's not only Christians that we should surround ourselves with, but those people who have influence in our lives, those people should be people who can encourage us in our faith walk. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. It puts it like this: whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs chapter 22 puts it like this: make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Do you see what this is saying? He's saying, hey, the people around you influence how you live your life. I've heard it put like this: even down to your finances, people can affect the way that you live your life. I've heard a statistic, and I have no idea how true this is or not, but I've heard that it said your wealth will be the average of your five closest friends' wealth. Why? Because, well, you go out to eat with somebody, and they're saying, oh, you know what, let's go to this restaurant. And you're like, well, you know, it's a little bit more than I typically spend, but I can't say no to my friend, right? And you get there and he goes, oh, you know, we got to get the appetizers. And, oh, you got to get this extra side. The mashed potato, fire here. They don't come with your meal. They're extra dollars here. But, you know, you got to get it. Oh, you know what, we got done with our meal. That was great. Oh, got to get the dessert too. You see what I'm saying here? Your friends rub off on you. And that's what this is saying. That's what Proverbs is saying. It's not just with the way that we handle our finances, but it's with our faith as well. When people around you and they're saying, you know what, I don't know why you go to church every Sunday morning. You know, you can meet me out here on the golf course. You know, you just want to go golfing today? Why do you want to do that church thing? This is influencing us. So we got to surround ourselves with the close people around us that are deep in their relationship with Jesus, that can encourage us in our relationship with God. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. That's this idea of you surrounding yourself with people of like-minded faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. The friends that you have around you, the influencers that are around you, can cause you to lose trust in God if you allow them to. So surround yourself with people who are going to encourage you in your faith. Your relationships matter because they can either encourage you in your faith or discourage you in your faith. Surround yourself with people who can encourage you in your faith. Let's continue on in our story here, in 1 Samuel. I want to skip around just a little bit and highlight just a couple of things, because the story's a little bit convoluted. I want to highlight verse 19. It says, now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make themselves swords or spears. But every one of the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen his plowshare and his mattock and his axe and his sickle. And his charge was 2/3 a shekel for the plowshares. And for the mattocks, it was 1/3 of a shekel for the sharpening of axes and for the setting of goads. So what has happened here is that the enemies are all around them. And they said, you know what? Oh, man, we don't want the Israelites to have swords and instruments of war here. So we're going to take those all away. And those things that you really need to survive, like your plowshares, or, you know, you need an axe to cut down wood, or, you know, whatever, we'll sharpen those for you, you know, because they don't want them to be able to make a sword. And so what they've done is they said, you know, we're gonna confiscate these things, and if you need something sharpened, you come pay us, and we'll sharpen that for you. Now, here's the issue here, right? Now, if you've ever been to kind of like a not-so-honest mechanic, you kind of know this. Now, if I were a not-so-honest Philistine, sharpening swords, or I'm sorry, for sharpening the axes or the plowshares or whatever, am I going to sharpen that fully? Or am I going to sharpen that maybe like 60%, 70%? Because if I don't sharpen it fully, that just means they're coming back quicker to pay me more money, right? You know, because it's going to dull quicker. And so even the things that they've got probably can't even be used effectively in a battle because they're not going to be fully sharpened. And so the men of Israel here in verse 22, look at how they said, so on the battle, there was neither sword nor spear to be found in the hand of any of the people with Saul or with Jonathan, but Saul and Jonathan, his son, had them. The only swords around go to the king and the king's son. That's it. And so what is going around Saul that caused a distrust in God? Well, I think it's his resources that are failing him. His resources just are not holding up. And sometimes, like the resources around us, maybe can cause us to distrust in God as well, right? I mean, think about it. When you're low on money, sometimes it can feel like, come on, God, I just need a little bit more, right? I just need a little bit more to put some gas in the tank. I just need a little bit more to cover this bill. And it could cause us maybe to have some issues in our faith. I want to highlight just a couple of verses to encourage you, though. Philippians 4:19 puts it like this, and my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, I think this is my favorite way that he puts it. He says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. You want the Josh translation of that? Real basic, this is the Josh translation. I think it simply means God has given you every single thing that you need to do, every single thing that he's called you to do. I truly believe that if there's something that God has called you to do, he's given you the resources necessary to do that. And that may mean, I need to go get training because I don't have the knowledge. Well, he's offered you a way to get that training or whatever it might be. If he's called you to do something, he's not gonna give you the resources. I mean, think about it. If you have kids in the room, if you're saying, well, I got kids, and I'm gonna ask them to do something for me. I have a daughter; she's just about to turn 17 months, and I would never go ask her, Alana, you need to go change the tire on my car. Why? She doesn't have the resources. She doesn't even know what a tire is. She could barely talk, right? I would never ask her to do that. That would be ridiculous of me. Our Heavenly Father is good. He's not a ridiculous God. He's not going to ask you something, and then you have no means to do that. Our God is a loving God, and he's saying, I give you everything that you need to do, everything that I'm calling you to do right here, right now. God's done that for you. Don't let your resources be the reason that you distrust in God. Be the type of person that you say, you know what? I believe God's called me to do this, and I believe he's given me the resources to do it as well. I truly and honestly believe that. I want to highlight two more things just real quickly because I know we're running low on time. 1 Samuel chapter 13 in verse 5, it says that they mustered to fight them, but there was only about 600 troops that were out there. And they've got 30,000 troops all around them of the enemies. What can cause us to distrust in God as well? It's our enemies. All the enemies around us can cause us, unfortunately, to distrust in God because when they've encamped all around us, it can seem a little daunting at times. And in fact, even in the chapter, read it as later today. We don't have a time to highlight just about everything, but even in the chapter, it says that they've like divided in three companies and three different cities. Essentially, if you look at a map, they are going all around Mishmash, which is where they're at. They're going all around them. Like the enemies are completely surrounding them. Our enemy sometimes can cause us to distrust in God. Maybe you have a coworker who says, man, I don't know why you're doing this. I don't know why you want to live your life in an honest manner. You just need to not do that. Maybe you have a really angry family member at you, or you have an angry neighbor, or whatever it might be. These people who are around us can cause us to distrust in God. but don't let them. I want to encourage you just real quickly here in Ephesians 6:4. It says, "For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." It's not our enemies that we're battling here. They're not flesh and blood. It's these rulers and the authorities and the principles that we're wrestling against. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Little children, you are from God, and you've overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." I want to highlight just one last thing that causes Saul to not trust in God. And this is kind of the big deal for Saul. Samuel, back in chapter 10, has told him, "You got to wait 7 whole days. You got to wait 7 days, and then I'm going to come, and I will offer a sacrifice on your behalf to God, and you will win over your enemies, and your kingdom will be established forever." And so, day number 5 comes, day 6 comes, day 7 comes, it's halfway through the day, and Saul's essentially saying, "What's going on here? Samuel isn't showing up. He said he'd be here within 7 days. It's on the 7th day. He's not here. All the enemies are around me. We're going to die. So what do I do? What am I supposed to do in the midst of this?" Look at verse 9. Look at what he says. "So Saul said, 'Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offering. And in verse 10 it says, 'As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him.'" You see what he does here? This is his major sin. This is what he really fails on. He doesn't trust that God is out there for him. If he did, he would say, "You know what? Samuel said he's going to be here. God, this is what you commanded me, to wait for Samuel. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait here. You know, what causes Saul's distrust in God? It's his own impatience. And I think that for many of us, we cause our own impatience causes us to also distrust in God. You know, so many times we can say, "Yeah, I know God told me this is going to happen," or "God called me to do this, but it's just taken a really long time." Sometimes if you're single, you can get yourself into a relationship and you could say, "You know, I know God called me to be patient and wait for a godly spouse, but I got this person now. Isn't that good enough? Maybe I can make this work." God says, "No, don't let your own impatience cause you to fail to trust in me." God says your impatience can cause some major issues. For Saul, his own impatience caused him some major issues with his own trust. And Samuel has to tell him, "Listen, because of this, because of what you've done, because you failed to trust in God, the kingdom that God was going to establish in your name forever over Israel is gone. He's given it to somebody else." But here's the good news for you and I. For you and I, we can use this as an example to say, no matter what happens in our lives, we're going to trust in God. We're not going to let these things cause us to distrust in God. You know, whether it be my pride that I can work on this, or whether it be, you know, the relationships around me, I can fix it. I could say, "You know what, there's certain people in my life that I just need to say, 'You know what, I need to not spend so much time with you, and I need to get these other people around me.' And I can say to my resources, 'I don't know how I'm going to make it at the end of the month, but I know that God's promised to provide for me always. And I know there's enemies around me saying that I shouldn't be doing this, but I know that I trust in God and his plan and not the world's. And I'm not going to let my own impatience fail me. I'm not going to let my own impatience cause me to not trust in what God has for me.'" And we can kind of be the people who say, "You know what, I'm going to be patient on what God told me to." We can kind of be the people that say, "You know what, I'm going to surround myself with godly individuals that can encourage me in my faith." We can kind of be the people who say, "You know what, I'm not going to be prideful. I'm not going to trust in me. I'm going to trust in God always, in him alone. No matter what, no matter what my resources are doing here, I'm going to trust in him." There's this story in Acts where Paul and his buddy Silas, They see Paul's major goal in life was to make it to Rome and to share the gospel in Rome. Rome was like the capital of the world. And so he said, you know, if I can reach Rome, I can reach the world. And he finally gets there. And you know what happens to him? They throw him in jail. You know, if I were Paul, I think I'd be a little discouraged. I think I'd fall in probably the same camp as Saul and say, you know what, God, plan didn't work. It didn't work. It didn't work out, man. I'm in jail here. You know, that's not what Paul and Silas do. You know what they do? They don't have anything but like the clothes on their back, you know? And they say, you know what? We don't have anything. We can't make this work. But we've got our voices. They just start singing. They start singing praises to God. They start saying, you know what? We don't have it all together. We don't know what's going on here, but we're going to praise God no matter what. They start praising God. They start singing. The guard comes over and he's, you know, kind of interested. He ends up coming to faith. And they have this huge impact and they go back to his house and, you know, all the people of his household are saved. And it's kind of this just amazing story of saying, you know, I didn't know what God had planned because I was thrown in jail and it seemed like it wasn't going to work. But I didn't let that cause me to not trust in what God told me to do. Let's be those kind of people. Let's be the kind of people that say, you know what, I don't really have anything that I feel like I need to accomplish what God has called me to do. But God's promised me that I already have everything that I need to do, everything that he's called me to do. And so I'm going to take whatever situation I'm in, and I'm going to praise him. No matter what, I'm giving it to God. And I'm going to sing for his glory no matter what situation I'm in. And I'm going to trust him. I'm not going to let anything in my life cause me to lose trust in God. Let's be those kind of dads. Let's be those kind of moms, those kind of kids, those kind of students, those kind of grandparents. Let's spread our faith and say, you know what, I'm going to trust in God no matter what. We did have a song planned for you today. We're running low on time, and so let me just close our service in prayer here today. Pray with me if you will. Father, we just thank you so much for everything you've done for us. God, we admit sometimes it's difficult to trust you. We admit sometimes, Jesus, we don't always think of the sacrifice that you gave on the cross enough. Father, would you help us? Help us to think about that more. Help us to just simply trust in you no matter what. God, would you help us to, even when we feel like we don't have the things that we need to glorify you and do what you've called us to do, would you help us just to sing your praises, to praise you in the midst of really, really difficult situations? And would you just help to bulletproof our faith, to say, you know what, I'm not going to cause any of these things that caused Saul to lose trust in you. I'm not going to let those things lose my faith. I'm not going to let those things cause me to distrust in you, God. I'm going to trust you no matter what, no matter what my situation is. And I'm going to sing those praises to every single person around me. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to glorify you. I'm going to worship you in every single thing that I do, in every single penny that I spend, in every single thought that I think, every single word that I say. God, it's all for your glory, and I trust in you. Give us the wisdom and the power and the strength to be those kind of people. It's in your powerful name we pray, God. Amen. Well, guys, I love you. Have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday.